Well, welcome everybody to our first ever Beyond Sunday podcast. I am super excited for this opportunity, not only to bring the gospel to you guys, but also to sit down and bring you inside the culture of Vox Church. So I'm sitting here today with Justin Kedrink, our lead pastor, and we're excited to, you know, just sit here and talk about different things. We're going to bring up different topics, but today we're going to talk a little bit about, you know, how the church got started and where Justin came from. So Justin, welcome.
Yeah, thanks. I'm excited to be here, excited to be a part of this podcast and see what happens with it. It's awesome.
Yeah, absolutely. And Justin was actually the one who came up with the name Beyond Sunday.
I don't know. I don't know if I can take that credit. I definitely was.
Take the credit.
That was me.
Absolutely. I won't give you much, but
I appreciate that.
I'll give you that. Yeah. I'll give you that. So, Justin, leading into this podcast, you know, one of the things that is really remarkable to watch is how the church has been growing over the last couple of years. And, you know, knowing you for pretty much, since you've been dating your wife.
Yeah.
That was all the way back. Probably 15 years ago.
That was more like 20 years ago.
20 years ago. Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
So yeah, we go back a little bit and you know, back then I knew you as a different guy. Yeah. I knew you as, you know, Justin, the rocker, the band guy.
Yeah.
Tell me a little bit about what that life was all about.
Yeah. Yeah. When I was 15 years old, I got invited by my youth pastor to go on a trip playing guitar for a brand new band that he started up that was going to do like 15 or 16 youth group dates, you know, like music dates where we'd lead worship. And so I was invited to that and I went and played guitar and that was awesome. It was an incredible time for me. I'd been playing guitar since I was really, really young and had never really played guitar for Jesus, but I had just, you know, just been playing in bands and stuff. And so now I'm 15, 16 years old. I get back from that trip and my youth pastor says, "Hey, we want to start a youth band. Would you be in it?" And so I started playing guitar for my youth band. And then this was like in the 90s. So everybody didn't have a youth band back then. You know, like now everybody has a youth band. But back then it was like, whoa, there's a youth band. And I didn't sing or anything. I just was playing guitar. And one day the singer got sick and they asked me to lead the worship time.
Yeah.
And so I led it. And honestly, God just moved powerfully. I wasn't the greatest singer in the world, but the Holy Spirit was moving. And so from that time on, they said, "Hey, would you lead worship?" And so I did. And little by little, that band started writing songs and then getting invitations to play places. So all through college, my wife, before we were married, joined the band. She played keyboard and sang. And we just started traveling, you know, to college campuses around the area and then beyond the area and then out of state and then out of the country and then across the country. And so things just evolved. By the time we graduated college, I had so many invitations to go, and it was both to speak and to play. At first, it was really to lead worship at conferences or youth events or college campus outreaches or whatever. But then it became more and more and more to speak at those events as well. And so we just launched into like a traveling ministry, started recording music, putting out original records, and then traveling full time. Yeah. So that was like from 21 years old. That was my job. Mm-hmm. We got paid terribly, but it was awesome. It was awesome. And it was actually a great time because, I mean, we were doing on average 4 to 5 events a week where I'd be preaching, teaching. So I preached the same message probably, I don't know, 800 times. Yeah. Cause you can't come up with a new message 5 days a week.
Yeah.
You know,
I've heard a lot of stories about how you would just stop playing music and all of a sudden you would just start preaching on stage. I mean, everyone pays for a concert.
I know.
Now all of a sudden this guy's up there, he's preaching.
I had a preaching bent from the beginning. I remember, there were times where people would be like, "Play the song," you know, and like, you know, like I'm supposed to be playing music, but I would just stop and just start preaching to people. So I in that regard, I was an over communicating worship leader for sure.
And how did the traveling and how to being part of a band, how did that end up leading you into being a preacher?
Yeah, it's so funny. So, you know, I was always writing songs. So I was always trying to take language and clarify it to really kind of embody the truths that Jesus teaches in the scriptures. And so I'm always kind of sharpening. And then the more we traveled, the more we played, the more I realized that a lot of times it was my speaking that really grabbed people. And so I just got tons of opportunities to practice, you know, like, I mean, I had probably preached over 10,000 times just by the time we started the church, you know, in my late 20s, I had already preached thousands of times. And so I had all this practice. And I think also with that, it got me the opportunity to see outside the walls of one church. So we worked with over 100 churches a year for 7 years. So we were working with different denominations, different structures, systems. And I got to get an inside look at how they worked, how they operated all over the country and then all over the world. And every time I kept feeling this call back to where I was from, to New England. And we'd be wherever. We'd be in San Diego. We'd be in Mexico. We'd be in Germany. And I'd feel this like pull back to New England. And I'd be learning. I'd be taking notes. I didn't realize this was the best education for starting something different in the church world in the future. Like I didn't see that, but it was all the speaking you could ever want to do to, you know, to grow in your communication gift. It was a really unique perspective into how the church globally works because I was working with different churches every week. And it was an opportunity to get to know and build a relationship with systems and how people did church. So for me, by the time I was 28, I had no interest in doing church as a profession or as a, you know, an initiative at that time. But God had been preparing me my whole life for that. And it's weird because, you know, I think most of us, when we look back at life, will realize that God was preparing us for the next thing when we didn't even know the next thing existed.
Yeah, so, that's awesome. And in your first book that I actually read, you mentioned a story about how you were on your tour bus and all of a sudden your tour bus burnt down. I mean, what was it like being on tour and just having everything that you own in one spot all of a sudden just vanish?
I mean, we have so many crazy stories from the road. I don't share them that much anymore. But yeah, I mean, in 2007, 11 of us were on this, it was like an 11 day tour in upstate New York and our bus caught on fire. And honestly, you get the whole story, like Jesus saved our lives. Like, I mean, that is how it went down. We pulled over just to get some fresh air on the right moment at the right location and were able to be, you know, spared. And it was a big test of faith for us. It's a longer story, but the bottom line is we lost everything we owned, our computers, our phones, our clothes, our instruments, everything. We had another event 4 days later. And on borrowed guitars with borrowed, you know, vehicles, we stayed and still did that event and still preached about Christ and everything else. And we watched God do miracles. People donated from all over the country, all over the world to help us get our stuff back. And we ended up with better stuff than what we had lost. So it was a miracle in the end, but it was a really a great journey for me to realize that I am not what I have. Because when you lose everything you have in 20 minutes, it shifts your thinking. I'm not what I have. I am, a son, a daughter of God, and he's going to take care of me. And so it was crazy. Crazy.
That's, I mean, there's, you have so many crazy stories and I can't wait to start diving into some of those things. But one thing that really interests me is when did you get to a point where you decided, hey, you know, the music ministry, maybe that's not my calling. Maybe my calling is to be a preacher.
Yeah, that was a slow evolution for me. I think most of us, the idea of self-awareness is something that, you know, evolves over time. We are not really aware of who we are or what God's put in us right away. So it grows. And a lot of times other people see things in you before you see them in yourself. And so people started inviting me to come and preach more and more and more and more and more. And I was always a good worship leader and a good songwriter, but there was something about preaching that just opened people's hearts and unlocked a real power from God that wasn't happening as much in the other things. And so for me, it was like, it was slow. Like even when we started the church, I didn't think I'd be the primary communicator. I mean, we started the church and I thought, well, we'll kind of have different people preach every week, you know? And then after like 2 or 3 weeks, our leadership team was like, Justin, you just need to preach every week. And actually I was insecure about it. I was like, no, no, not me guys. I'm not going to preach every week. Who am I? You know? And they were like, you should just shut up and go preach. Like God's given you a grace. You should do this. And I struggled with it. I struggled with it for a long time. I didn't think I was a good preacher. You know, it took me a long time to actually have some confidence in the call.
And so, when did you start Vox? When was that day where you're like, hey, guess what? Today we're starting a church. This is going to be it.
That's good. That's no, so boy, that was also an evolution. I think it started for me. I was on a stage in Virginia, leading worship at a huge Six Flags event. Casting Crowns was the main act that night.
And, who doesn't love Six Flags?
And we got free passes to Six Flags and we got to play for, you know, as an opener for Casting Crowns. And so it was a big event, thousands of people there. And I'm up there playing this song, playing guitar, singing. and there's thousands of people out there, and like, candidly, no one was paying attention.
Yeah.
They're just like throwing bouncy balls, eating cotton candy. And there was like this shift in my spirit where I felt the Holy Spirit say, you're done with this. Go home and start churches.
Yeah.
And I walked off the stage and I said to my wife, babe, I think we're going to stop touring. I think God wants us to start a church. And she was like, what? I mean, it was totally like a, and so this, that kind of created a spiral of events. I just shared some of it recently, but where I was in North Carolina seeking God, praying, asking God, what do you want me to do? And he really made it clear through some clear direction from the Holy Spirit that I want you to start a church. And then we were recording an album in August in Nashville that same year, 2010. And while we're in Nashville, they're doing some overdubs or whatever on guitars. And I'm walking around in the parking lot of this studio that we're at, and I'm praying and I'm saying, God, I feel like you're telling me to start a church, but I'm just, I'm so scared. I feel like I'm going to fail. Things are really just taking off musically. Are you sure you want me to, you know, do this? And I get this call from a friend of mine in Delaware. I'm in Nashville. And he says, hey, I just have a scripture that I keep praying for you that I feel like is from God. I don't know what's going on in your life. And the scripture was out of the Old Testament where it says, be strong and courageous and do it. Mm-hmm. That was literally the scripture. And he's like, does that mean anything to you? And I'm standing in the parking lot praying about starting a church. And I was like,
no idea.
I'm weeping. Yeah. I'm like, yes, man. Ah. And so like God had to kick me in the pants to get me to do this. And then I sat down with our band and I was like, we're going to start a church. And they were like, wait, what? You know? And so that started the whole deal. That January of 2011, we started meeting every Tuesday night with a group of about 8 or 9 of us. That grew to 20 of us, 30 of us. Then we did our first like preview service on Easter Sunday at Toad's Place in downtown New Haven. It was on the front page of like 5 or 6, newspapers.
Yeah.
USA Today, CNN, everybody covered it. Yeah. We didn't even have a church yet. And I'm getting phone calls from people across the country being like, what are you guys doing? This sounds amazing. Just because, I don't know, just because we started a service at this kind of a provocative location, but whatever. So that was our first like preview service. And then, you know, the big romantic start out of high school in 2011, September. And there was like 70 people there, you know? And it was like, wow, we're giving up a traveling music ministry for 70 people.
Wow. That's crazy. And just to give people, say, people who don't go to your church right now, what are you at right now?
Yeah. So it keeps growing. It's kind of always a moving target. We have 7 locations, 14 services, and over 3,000 people. Oh, so it's kind of always expanding, moving. That's a moving number. We're starting a couple new locations this year, but coming in 2020 and beyond. But it just keeps kind of expanding. It's interesting. We would love people to come to church every Sunday because, you know, there's like 4,000 to 5,000 people that call Vox home and are a part of the church. But if everybody would just show up on the same day, that would be great. But that's just not the way real life happens. And that's okay. Yeah. So
everybody's got to take a vacation here.
Everybody needs a break once in a while, but not from Jesus.
You're absolutely right. Yeah, yeah. And it's really cool to watch because I've been part of Vox for, you know, the last couple of years, and to see everything evolve in a way that it's so beyond what I can even imagine. And to watch a campus grow and to watch new people come and, you know, to watch my friends all beginning to change, it's absolutely amazing. So when you open up a new campus and you're looking for a new campus, I mean, what is that all about? How do you just go about picking a new campus?
Oh, it's so fun. I mean, for me, I always love the start. Every one of our campuses, I've always been a huge part of the start of the campus. And it is so much fun. It never gets old for me. I mean, we're launching number 8 and 9 this year in New Britain and in Worcester.
Just stop for a second. You're launching 8
Crazy.
And 9.
It's awesome. It's awesome. Yeah. And it's so much fun. It's like, you know, the word I always use is pioneering, you know? And so like, I love the idea of pioneering. You drive into a new city, you feel like, you know, you feel like that football player that like goes out there and like puts his hand in the grass of the stadium and kind of walks around and feels the dirt. Mm-hmm. Like we drive around the city. I visit the library. I walk around town. I try to just get a sense for what God's doing. But the process starts long before that. Our central elder team's always praying about where's next.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we're listening for the Holy Spirit. We're looking for opportunity. Always kind of mapping out where's the next place to plant. And so once we kind of isolate where's next, and that's a long discussion, then we start looking at who's next. Yeah. So, you know, like who is coming up in leadership that could be a great leader, that could be a great, you know, pastor and a launcher. And so we kind of have a profile for that. And then when we start to pair who's next and where's next, then we start to talk about when, you know, when are we going to do this? And you got to look at finances. You got to look at timing, because there's better times to launch churches and there's worse times. And also just our calendar with everything else that's happening. And then once that's in place, you kind of start putting the pieces in place of like, okay, can we build a launch team? And it's scrappy. I mean, it really is like, it's a little scrappy insurgency. It's not clean. It's not pretty. It's run out of people's houses and, you know, spontaneous meetings. And it starts with 20 and then 30. And then you have these launch team meetings and these pre-launch services. And then usually about 6 months after the ball starts rolling, you start weekly services. And it's always like, what's going to happen? You know, you never know. And it's so fun because like 10 people could show up or 300 could show up, you know, and you just don't know until you open those doors. And then God just does miracles, and it's crazy.
It's absolutely crazy. You know, and being in my shoes, seeing everything happen and unfold, I'm sure it's absolutely crazy for you, because you pretty much know exactly what's going on. But to see it from not necessarily the sidelines, but, you know, off in a distance, and it's like, wow, you know, every time I walk in and I have a Vox t-shirt on, people are like, oh, you go to Vox? Oh, I know this person who goes, or I go. And it's like, man, the community that Vox has created and the movement that God is doing, it's really something else.
Well, I think the thing for me that like really gets me so excited is all the peripheral stories. You know, like you think about the New Britain launch, and I know for a fact that somebody's cousin is going to show up at the launch service. And they wouldn't have come to New Haven. They wouldn't have come to Middletown. But because it was in their town, because it was near their house, they showed up. And that's the whole idea, is like somebody that's far from God, that doesn't care about Jesus or church, they're not going to drive 30 minutes or an hour to go to a church service. So you have to go to them. And so it's not like we have this budding contingency of people in New Britain saying, come plant a church there. Instead, we have like a few willing vessels that are going to go to New Britain and see what happens. But somebody's going to walk in those doors, and they're going to experience the grace of God and the mystery of God's kindness through the gospel, and their entire life is going to be changed. Their kids are going to be changed. Their marriage is going to be changed. Their future is going to be changed, and their eternity is going to be changed. And we just get to sit back and be like, that's crazy. I mean, it's just crazy, and it's worth it. And you know, it's not theory. Like, we've seen it in hundreds of lives at this point, that it never gets old, but it will happen. It will happen. So that's just the Holy Spirit doing his thing.
I mean, just to listen to you talk, it's so inspiring. You know, you think about just a couple of people where you started a church, you know, and you think about maybe it was 20 people when you started, and to think about how many lives have been impacted and changed. So, you know, the gospel has been reached to so many different towns, and now in, you know, Massachusetts and beyond. I mean, just to think about that and go back to those 20 people, when you were sitting in that room, could you ever even put a picture of where the church is today?
Yeah. I mean, I think, you know, there's always two ways to answer that, because I think in my spirit, like, I always saw it, you know what I mean? I always saw, like, I knew what God wanted us to do, and I believed it. But it wasn't tangible. Like, I remember one of my close friends sat me down like during the launch phase, and he just said, hey, I just want to know, what if this doesn't work? What are you going to do if this doesn't work? Because
it's a valid question.
You have this plan, and it's like, this is your livelihood. You have two kids. Like, what if this doesn't work? And I remember, I'm sitting there right now. I just looked at him. I said, I don't know. I just said, I don't know. And then I said, it's going to work.
Yeah, it's going to work. Yeah, absolutely. It's going to work. We're going to make it work.
I'm like, I don't know. And then I was like, it's going to work, you know? And so, you know, like, to pretend like, you know, no, I don't know. Like, I don't know. I had no guarantees. None of us had any guarantees. We still don't have any guarantees. But that's what it means to live by faith. Yeah. And I would rather live that way and fail than live so safe that you never see God do something great.
Yeah. It's awesome. And I know you mentioned about the central leadership team. You know, when you start a new campus, is this something where you're looking elsewhere for a campus pastor, or is this, are you trying to grow from within the community?
Yeah. So Vox is disproportionately run by those from within. So, you know, our idea and our attitude is, you know, we feel like what God's doing among us, everybody, you know, you look at our church and it's like, okay, maybe you're touched by the preaching. Maybe you're inspired by the worship. Maybe the experience is, you know, powerful, and that's awesome. But the real secret behind that is the culture of our church. So When I say culture, I mean how we do things and why we do things the way we do them. And that is, you know, we hope and pray and desire it to be a biblical culture, but our expression of that biblical culture is unique to us. And so the culture is what I would call like the secret sauce of why this is flourishing. It's the grace of God, but that's a part of the culture, is really leaning into God's grace. And so, you know, we're learning from other people, from other ministries, but we are very protective of like, hey, our unique culture of how we seek God, how we seek holiness, how we humble ourselves, how we, you know, operate from servant leadership, all the different dynamics that, we, you know, we'll get into in coming episodes and months and stuff. But that culture really is the thing that we want to reproduce. Yeah. And so, you know, a leader from the outside, not that hasn't been in that culture, they may have a lot of great things, but we're very, very hesitant to launch a campus without someone who isn't living, sleeping, breathing, eating the Vox culture of how we do things. So we have taken most of our campus pastors. We're not working in pastoral ministry before, actually, basically all of them. Yeah. We're not working in pastoral ministry before the church, but what they were doing is they joined a servant team. Mm-hmm. And then after they joined a servant team, they grew a community group. And their community group was the biggest, craziest, most effective group we had. Every one of them. And then after they grew a community group, they started doing leadership development. After they did leadership development, they were faithful with and so they grew up in the farm league, you know, in the system. And so they know our hearts. And then it was for most of them a big step of faith to walk away from their occupations, their professions. Many of them, almost all of them really, you know, took a pay cut to come and work in a church, and they go out and they launch a campus. Yeah. And so that's been our model. We're always looking for new leaders from within. And, you know, it takes a special type of person, but the campus always does take on, you know, the spirit of the leader. And so every campus is a little different because the leadership is different, but we all, you know, our leaders, they're like a band of brothers. They love each other. They fight for one another. They look out for each other. So I'm really grateful for that. There's not a competitive, you know, attitude amongst campuses. It's like, we're just in war together and we're on different fronts.
One of the things that I see, and I've met all the campus pastors, and one of the things I see with them is they have fun.
Yeah.
You know, everywhere.
Sometimes too much fun.
Yeah. But everywhere they go, they're always having fun. They're always having a good time.
Yeah.
And you know, you don't necessarily see that. People look at Christians as I mean, maybe not everybody, but they look at them as these boring, you know, kind of people. But I mean, I'm always seeing it's you and all the other campus pastors.
Right.
You guys are joking around. Yeah. You're having a good time. And
well, and that's important because, you know, like we say it often, like we want to take Jesus very seriously, but we don't want to take ourselves too seriously, you know, because it's like, listen, you know, we're a bunch of goofballs, a bunch of humans with all our flaws, and you have to be able to laugh, you know, like in the middle of this whole like campaign, we had our advanced commitment night, and in the middle of it, we hoped like 500-600 people would show up for advanced commitment, like 200 showed up, like not too many people came. And I'm out in the lobby with Cheech, who his real name is Matt DeCiccio. He leads our Springfield campus. And I'm looking at him and he's looking at me and I'm like, bro, nobody came. And he looks at me and he smiles. And he goes, at least we have each other. Yeah. And it's
that's
like,
true.
And it's like, that's right, man. At least we have each other to live together, to die together. So, you know, there is that brotherhood amongst our leaders. That's just like, hey, we are definitely going to laugh along the way because you can't be in the trenches and not lighten up a little bit or you lose the joy of life.
That's absolutely amazing. I mean, it again, I can talk about the community all day long because it's just amazing. But with the couple minutes we do have left, I just wanted to get a little personal with you for a second. And I wanted to just talk about, you know, something. What are you reading right now? One of the questions I ask a lot of people, they want to know inside Justin. They want our pastor Justin. What is he reading right now?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'll probably disappoint, you know, but, well, I'm reading the Bible. You know, I know that might sound cheesy, but, obviously I read to study. This is one of the things I'm passionate about. I read to study, for the upcoming sermon series. We're mapped out. We'll talk about this maybe another day, but we're mapped out all the way through June right now in terms of sermon series. We pray about that, or leaders look at it. So I'm studying for that every week. But I'm really adamant about not allowing my sermon prep to invade my time alone with God. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's another topic we'll hit another day, but just daily time with God. Like, I am a lover of Jesus first, not a pastor. And so before I'm teaching the Bible or expressing it to our church, I'm gleaning from Christ and growing in my own life. And so right now I have this routine where I read a chapter a day, and my two older sons read the same chapter, and we just chat about it at night. So We're in the middle of 1 Samuel right now. We just did 1 Samuel chapter 11 today. And so it's like the beginning of Saul and everything else. This is their first time through 1 Samuel. Yeah. So they're kind of like, they know the stories like when they were like little kids, but now they're like, so we're like dealing with like, well, what was Saul's leadership like? Yeah. And like, you know, how did he dishonor God? How did he not trust? And, you know, so that's cool. So I'm reading the Bible. So I'm always in the scripture. And yeah. I think that that needs to be the primary text of our lives, you know? Other books I'm reading, I'm weird in that I like to read between 3 and 8 books at the same time. And so not like at the exact same time, but like at the same time of life. So, and they span the gamut. So like I just in the last year started reading more fiction for like break times in life.
Yeah.
So
I'm not gonna laugh, I promise.
Yeah. All so, right. You know, so I'm reading a book called Homegoing, which is it's really a book about racial tensions over the last 200 years, but it's a story.
Yep.
Really interesting. I'm reading a book I've read. My son is really into Clive Cussler, which is like adventure books. And so I just finished Skeleton Coast, which was a lot of fun. But these are just like adventure fun books, you know, like that's not what people are really asking. What they really want to know is like, what spiritual books am I reading that glean the insights of the universe?
Hey, Clive Cussler, shout out.
Yeah, he's pretty solid. But I'm my third time through Fathered by God. I'm a huge fan of this book. It's written by John Eldridge. It talks about the various stages of masculinity. And it's just packed with nuggets. I just started John Stott, The Cross of Christ, which is another great book. I'm reading an old book, but I like it, called The Effective Executive, which is like an executive leadership book. I'm just about done with that. What else am I reading right now?
It's a lot of books.
Yeah, no, there's probably a couple more. I forget the names. I can look at my phone. But some of the other books that I'm reading right now, I just started Citizen Soldiers, which is a book about World War II leadership.
And it's your Audible books, you have to tell everyone you're at 1.5 speed.
Yeah.
You don't just go regular speed.
Yeah. So what I do is oftentimes I'll read the book on Audible, listen to it on Audible and read it at the same time. So like I'll do a quick listen through on Audible, but if it catches me, I'll just sit down with it and go slower.
Yeah.
If it doesn't catch me, I just crank out the book and kind of move on. You know, one guy that I'm really high on right now is George MacDonald. A lot of people don't know him, but George MacDonald was a Scottish preacher in the 1800s. And he was the greatest influence to the writings of C.S. Lewis.
Yep.
And he's got some really intriguing stuff. And so I've been doing a lot of George MacDonald recently. And it's deep. It's kind of intense, but he's like the prophet poet of the 1800s, and some pretty cool stuff. Another guy that's great that I just finished a number of his books is Frederick Buechner. Buechner is real artistic, real creative, but a theologian and just an interesting author. So Telling the Truth by Buechner is a great book for preachers. I think every preacher should read that. But yeah, those are some of the ones I've had recently.
That's a lot of links we're going to have to put at the bottom
links,
of the
list. Links, yeah. I mean, I give you the top 50 list. I know
the top 50.
I got a number of them, but that's just right now what's kind of awesome. Percolating. Yeah.
So the last question is I would love to leave every 30 Minute with Justin segment off with either a verse or a chapter that you think people should be reading at this point.
Oh, that's good. In the Bible?
Yeah, in the Bible.
Yeah,
I mean,
we go through all those books, it might
get a little crazy.
Yeah, so one verse that just blew me away recently that I hadn't thought about or read in a long time is in 1 Samuel 11, I think it is, or 1 Samuel 12. I was reading it with my kids. It's right around there, but I'm really bad at addresses. A lot of times I'll memorize the text, but like remembering 1 Samuel 11, verse 42, I should have asked
you this before we started.
Yeah, thanks a lot. Yeah, like you didn't ask me any of these before we started, but that's fine. But it's 1 Samuel, and Samuel says this when he's talking to the nation of Israel. He says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." And that one just like kicked me in the teeth. It was like, wow, every person is given a realm, is given a realm of responsibility. So for a husband or a dad, it's his family, it's his wife, it's his kids, it's his job, it's his career, it's his friends. You have a realm in which God's put you responsible over. And you, in that realm, you have a God-given mandate to pray for the people in your realm. And Samuel says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." And I was just like, wow, like, Lord, when I don't pray for my church, for my family, for those in my realm of influence, I'm not just sinning against them. I'm actually sinning against God. And it was really convicting verse. So the last couple of days I've been really diligent to pray for our church. And
everybody's getting prayed for.
Everybody, that's right. I'm blowing it up. So it's been, but I just got to stick with it. But it was just, that's a powerful verse to meditate on.
Awesome. Yeah. Well, I appreciate it. I'm super excited for next week.
Absolutely.
And, awesome. Thanks for stopping by, buddy.
Yeah, my joy.
Awesome.